the brave ones who turned your clocks forward an hour. And perhaps by the end of worship, we'll have a few others who join us. But I do want to call your attention to our bulletin this morning. In the bulletin, there is a tan slip, a little communication card. We do ask if each of you would fill this out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the course of our worship. And as always, there's an opportunity on the back of that slip to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And we do love lifting up the prayers of this people to our Heavenly Father. And I'm sure as many of you have already heard, our senior pastor, John Keen, is in the hospital. He went into the hospital on Friday evening, and he had a recurrence of the pulmonary embolisms that he had 2 years ago. And I talked with him on Friday evening, and he was in good spirits. He said that he was certainly was feeling better at the time that I had talked to him than he had earlier that day. And it's just good news that Diane convinced him to go into the ER and that this was able to be checked out and caught. And the doctor said that in his lungs there were just a number of really small blood clots. And so this is something that hasn't happened overnight. It's been happening for a period of time. And so we can certainly offer up prayers of praise that God has preserved our pastor's life. And also pray that this is very treatable and that God will bring healing swiftly to John and bring him back to worship with us soon. And so in the meantime, I'm filling in on behalf of John. And the bulletins obviously were already printed when this happened. And so we're going to stick with the same order of worship. There is one change, however, of the second scripture reading. Rather than coming from 2 Timothy, is going to come from the book of Philippians. And it's going to be Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. And Steve Strickland, who's going to be assisting in leading worship today, will read that at the appropriate time. And also you'll find in the pew racks in front of you, there actually are NIV Bibles from our Habana campus. And feel free to pick one of those up and follow along when we come to the time to read the second scripture reading. And there are a few other announcements that I do have this morning. And first of all, there is Culture Tap that will be happening this Saturday night. The Tonuses are going to be hosting that. It does begin at 6 p.m. The movie will be shown at 6:30. And they do ask if you would RSVP so they know how many chairs to set out. Another change in the bulletin is our middle school and high school small groups. Those are going to be canceled for tonight. They're not going to happen. So do make note of that. Please do not show up at the Keen's house for small group tonight. And then finally, another announcement. If you look in your bulletin, there are a number of look banners. These are small ways that you can serve this congregation. You can serve by helping out with the details regarding our church picnic that is coming up, with Easter breakfast that is coming up, and also with coffee volunteers, which is an ongoing thing on every Sunday morning. So be sure not to pass up those opportunities to step in, to use your gifts, and to be involved in this local congregation. There certainly are a number of other announcements in the bulletin. I do encourage you to read through it. But for now, let's turn off our electronic devices or put them to silent or mute. And let's prepare our hearts to worship our great and triune God. That is why we've woken up this morning. That is why we've gathered here together, is as the called together people of God to lift up the name of Jesus, to worship him with all of our hearts. Let's do that as we listen to the prelude.
Today's call to worship comes from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let's glorify the Lord now with hymn 100, "Holy, holy, holy." Hymn 100. Let's pray. Eternal, almighty, merciful Lord, truly you alone are holy. Lord, help us to worship you as the angels worship you in heaven. Father, bless this time. Fill us with your spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we may glorify you during this worship service. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, how appropriate, having just confessed our faith, that we now get to observe and participate in the addition of a member to our church through baptism. I'd like to call forward Steve and Eva White and their family. Good morning. All right. Well, all of you are looking at Catherine and Julia and Olivia. And on May 22nd, 2010, Olivia Jane was born. And so today we get to observe and participate in the baptism of this beautiful covenant child. And baptism is the sign and seal that Christ commanded the church to practice as it goes out making disciples of all nations. Baptism pictures the cleansing that we need because of our sin. Baptism pictures the cleansing that Jesus offers by what he accomplished on the cross. And baptism also pictures a person's claim to these promises. And Olivia has a claim to the promise of salvation, simply because her parents, Steve and Eva, are followers of Christ. And so the Bible makes it clear that children of believers are to be considered differently than children of the world, and they are to be included in the covenant community of God's people. God has always declared to his people, "I will be a God to you and to your children." And so we do not believe that baptism in and of itself saves someone. Baptism doesn't remove original sin or impart saving grace. We believe that at a point in time, little Olivia will need to place her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as her Savior and her Lord. However, baptism is a sacrament, and it is a means of grace. And therefore, when practiced out of faith, we trust that in due time, God will be faithful to accomplish the promises that he gave. And we trust that he will work salvation in the heart of Olivia. And therefore, until that time, Olivia will be a non-communing member of Seminole Presbyterian Church. And Steve and Eva, as well as this congregation, is undertaking a great responsibility to teach her about Jesus, to teach her the Word of God, to teach her about grace and her need of it. Steve and Eva are to bring her to worship. They're to teach her how to worship. We're to pray for her. We're to pray with her. And all that trusting out of faith that God will complete his promise and bring salvation to this beautiful child. And so, let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift of Olivia, which you have blessed Steve and Eva as well as this congregation with. We thank you for your covenant promises and for the sign of baptism. We pray that you will grant the inward reality that corresponds to the outward washing, that Olivia will be received into your protective care. And just as you are the God of Steve and Eva, that you would be Olivia's God as well. We pray that you would grant her the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you would renew and regenerate her heart in time, and that she will grow up never knowing a time when she did not know you and love you and worship you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are a number of covenant vows. First of all, three that we'll ask to Stephen and Eva. And then there'll be one that we will ask of the congregation, the members of Seminole Presbyterian Church. And so, Stephen and Eva, I do acknowledge your child's need for the cleansing blood of Jesus and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, do you claim God's covenant promises in Olivia's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus for her salvation as you do for your own? And third, do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before Olivia a godly example, that you will pray with her and for her, that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And I have a question for the congregation, for the members of Seminole Presbyterian Church. Do you, as a congregation, undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? If so, signify by standing up. And this is a picture of the support of the body of Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Olivia Jane White, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do love you. We praise you for the salvation that you've accomplished on our behalf. We pray that you would be with sweet Olivia, that you would protect her, that you would call her to yourself. I pray that you would work your gifts of grace within her and that she would live a life that magnifies your holy name. I pray that she would love you and worship you and serve you. I pray that you would be with Steve and Eva. Would you give them patience? Would you give them the ability to love and discipline their children? And that they would do so according to the riches of your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
First scripture lesson of the day is from Psalm 66. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. The word of the Lord. Come to a time of confession. So I would invite those, if you're able, to kneel with the kneelers in front of you. Let's pray. Merciful God, though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. We come humbly to your throne of grace, seeking forgiveness for sins. Lord, hear our prayers now as we confess them silently before you. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would hear prayers of your people as we pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we get in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength, through Jesus Christ, your Son.
Amen. Hear the words of comfort for all those who truly turn to Christ. Titus tells us, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Danny mentioned our second scripture lesson is going to come from Philippians 1, I should say, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to come to a time of congregational prayer as we lift up a number of concerns. How would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your great love, for your unending and infinite grace. And we continue to worship you this morning by lifting up to you our prayers of intercession and request, all the while submitting ourselves to your wisdom and to your goodness. And Lord Jesus, you are in the process of making all things new. We pray for your power and your wisdom to be upon all governments of this world. Your word says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so, Father, we pray for your purpose to be accomplished in Libya, in Egypt, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and in many other places that are going through turmoil right now. We pray for our soldiers and military personnel who are serving our country. Would you sustain them in the face of difficulty? And Father, there are many in this world and in this city who remain in bondage to sin and to darkness. Would you burden our hearts for the lost, that we may bring the refreshment of the gospel to them in word and in deed? And by your Spirit, would you bring new life to those whom we share your gospel with? And Father God, we also think of Jeff Lee, who is our Reformed University Fellowship minister. I pray that you'd be with him and a number of students who just yesterday left for Jamaica for a mission trip. I pray that you would protect them and that you would bear fruit through them as they serve you in that country. And Father, for those who are suffering, we do lift up to you John Keane. We ask that you would heal these embolisms swiftly. Would you help the doctors to discover their cause? And we ask that you would bring John back to us soon. Father, we also pray for Darby White. We pray that you continue to bring a full recovery to his shoulder. And Lord, we also pray for Don and Glee Hamilton's new grandson, Wesley. We praise you that he was born safely. Yet as a premature baby, we pray that you would also help him to gain strength in both his heart and in his lungs. Lord God, we also pray for those who need employment. Would you provide work, Lord, to those who need to find work? We think specifically this morning of Elaine Crescent, of Amarnath and Amelia Budasing, of Dan Fernandez. Lord, would you be gracious to continue to meet all of our needs? And we pray these things in Jesus' name, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Offertory hymn, hymn 164, O for a thousand tongues to sing. Please stand. Thank you. Our offertory statement comes from Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious and generous God, Lord, you've given us everything that we have. But more than that, Lord, you are all that we need. Lord, I ask that you would bless these tithes, these offerings, that we would give generously, that we would give joyfully. Bless them for your glory, the advance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand for the singing of the doxology. Well, Steve Strickland has already read. We'll be looking today at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. And prior to verse 27, the Apostle Paul had spent a considerable amount of time updating the Christians in Philippi of his situation. And he had just said those well-known words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, Jesus had so radically changed him that whether by life or by death, he was going to exalt the name of Jesus. Well, now at verse 27, his letter makes a turn as he directly addresses the Christians in Philippi. He basically tells them that regardless of what happens to him, for he was in prison at the time, their faith in Christ should also affect the way that they live. In other words, Christ's imprint upon them should now define their very lifestyle. And so as we spend a few moments looking at this passage, let's first of all look to the Lord in prayer and ask that he would guide our time. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. And your word states that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we ask that you would bring this about this morning. Would you enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may know the hope to which we've been called? Would you reveal yourself to us? For we can only know you if you give us the faith to believe. And so we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm not sure if you remember the scene from Disney's Beauty and the Beast when it begins to appear that Belle is actually falling in love with the Beast. And there comes a time when the Beast is about to profess his love for Belle. And Cogsworth, the little clock, looks on with great anticipation. For if Belle would pledge her love to the Beast, then presto, the spell that hung over the castle like a dark cloud would finally be broken. And so as Belle clasps hands with the Beast, she then asks for permission to look into the magic mirror so that she could see her father. And upon doing so, she sees her father in obvious distress, and she drops the mirror and she gasps, "I must go to him." And then the Beast responded with four words that spoke volumes. "Go to him, then." And a bit later, Cogsworth walked into the room with an air of triumphant expectancy as he declared to the Beast, "I must say, things are going swimmingly," until all hope is dashed as he hears the words from the Beast's mouth, "I let her go." And as those words sunk in, Cogsworth shook himself and said, "You did what?" Can you imagine the impact of the Beast's admission? To let her go was to plunge his kingdom into another season of accursed existence. To let her go meant that he was giving up all hope of ever becoming human again. And to let her go meant that he had forfeited his last and best chance of ever being loved. But he let her go. Why? He said, "I had to. I love her." So the Beast understood that love is not selfish, but that it gives. And his true love for Belle had impacted him so much, it had made such an impression upon him, that he simply could not help but be changed by it. The imprint of this love on his life now affected the way that he lived and all the choices that he made. And the reason I tell that story is because it is the same for us in Jesus. The imprint of Christ upon our lives is to make just as drastic an effect as that. For an imprint forever changes that which it was impressed upon. And in so many words, this is what the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippians, and through him, what God is telling us. So what exactly is this imprint? If you look at verse 27, the Apostle Paul states, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." In a literal translation of the Greek word that the NIV translates, "conduct yourself," literally means live as citizens. And in the context of this passage, it's important to realize that the Philippians were Roman citizens and very proud of it. The governors of Philippi were directly responsible to the emperor himself, not to any regional administrator. And so, unlike any city near them, the people of the city of Philippi had the same exact status and privileges of those who were citizens of the city of Rome itself. They were able to live in a certain way because of these privileges. Rome, in a sense, had made an imprint upon the city, upon the people of the city of Philippi that affected every aspect of their lives. Yet Paul wants them to remember what matters most. Yes, they are Roman citizens, but more importantly, they are citizens of heaven. And in chapter 3, verse 20, he actually explicitly states that fact. And as citizens of heaven, they have had an even more profound imprint made upon them by Jesus, their Savior. And therefore, every aspect of their lives was to be shaped by this citizenship, this heavenly citizenship. And this was a good metaphor for the Philippians because they were used to knowing what it means to be citizens of a far-off city. And in the same way for us, living as a citizen of heaven is to have an effect on every aspect of our lives. Nothing is to be untouched by the gospel of God's grace. And as Paul writes, it means living in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does this mean? Well, the word gospel means news, or more specifically, it means good news. So the gospel of Christ is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to save us. And therefore, the gospel shows us that from start to finish, God is the one who saves, not man. And so, to the one who's been imprinted by Christ, to the one who believes in the gospel, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel means to live in such a way that displays that it is God who saves, not man. Or to put it another way, believers are to live lives that honor God. And there are three things that I believe Paul emphasizes in this passage that we must do to honor God. And the first of these is to honor God by standing firm in your faith. Verse 27 continues, "Therefore, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit." Well, Paul's telling the Philippians that they should be standing firm, that they should be living a Christian lifestyle, whether he is with them or whether he's not. And that is a challenging and important principle. And it raises the question, was there a quality of their Christian commitment that was evident when the Apostle Paul was present with them, but was not evident when the Apostle Paul was not around them? And if so, that would be an all too common weakness among believers. It'd be a matter of integrity. I know that when I was in elementary school, I would act a certain way when the teacher was in the room. But on those rare occasions, when the teacher would slip out of the room, even for just a moment, I just couldn't resist. I would jump out of my chair with a yelp of excitement. I would run around the room just in an act of chaos and rebellion, just because I could. I lacked integrity. And so my point is, standing firm means to have integrity in your faith. Standing firm means not acting one way when those you want to impress are around, but then when they're not around, acting a completely different way. And so the question needs to be asked, do we do that in the church? Is our presence at worship, or is our involvement in various ministries here at Seminole more dependent upon the presence of a particular leader than on our steadfast faithfulness to Christ? Our loyalty must ultimately be to God, who is always around, rather than to leaders who may come and go. So we need to know that in every moment, our actions are being displayed before God. So it doesn't matter if there's a leader you're trying to impress, whether that person is around or not around, because God is always around. And so to stand firm means to be rooted in the Lord. It means to trust in Him, to love Him, to hope in Him. In other words, it means to live. Our lives are to be lived as though we are standing with our feet on the very soil of God's kingdom, which, if your faith is truly in Christ, you actually are. In the book of Ephesians says you are seated up in the heavenlies, present tense. You already are there in the kingdom of God. And so the second point we see this morning is that we're to honor God by living in harmony with one another. And this matter of harmony was on Paul's mind quite a bit as he wrote Philippians. In chapter 2, he writes, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as better than yourselves." Then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul addresses two women in the Philippian church specifically on the issue of unity. Now, these two women were Christians. They were God-loving, ministry-doing members of the Philippian church. Yet some type of disharmony had developed between them that was not furthering the cause of Christ's honor. And Paul actually pleads with them to live in harmony with one another. And so through these examples, we see that the conditions in the Philippian church were far from ideal when it comes to unity and to harmony. And are they ever ideal in any church? And in all honesty, when we look at ourselves here at Seminole, does harmonious living characterize us? When you think about your life, do you have disharmony, disunity with anyone? Even perhaps another God-loving, ministry-doing believer? There certainly will be conflicts and issues. And in the midst of these, it is very easy to lose sight of our common foe and to turn on one another. We begin to see the weaknesses and the shortcomings of one another. We begin to get irritated and annoyed with one another. We begin to get selfish and stop considering others as being better than ourselves. When all along, we are on the same team. And in fact, we're a part of the same family. And for Christ's honor, we need to live in harmony. Now, true unity and harmony is supernatural. It's only produced by the Holy Spirit, But what Paul is stressing here is not the source of our unity, but the result of it. Though the Holy Spirit produces it, we are still to work towards it nonetheless. I look again at verse 27. We're to be standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And so the unity envisioned here by Paul is that of struggling side by side, almost like gladiators against a common foe. I'm not sure if any of you have seen the movie that came out a number of years ago called The Gladiator. And in it, the main character, Maximus, was a great military leader who was betrayed and then sold as a slave. And he's then forced to fight as a gladiator. And the first time he's pushed out into the Colosseum, he stands side by side and then back to back with another man who is also forced out into the ring to fight. And together, they struggle against a common foe and they triumph. And that's a picture of the same way it is to be with us. We must have such unity of purpose that when we stand side by side, it's like we are one person, not fighting against each other, but fighting together against our common foe. As one person, we are to contend against a common enemy. As one person, we are to contend for the spread of the gospel. That is what we are to be about. We are not a conglomeration of people with different desires, expectations, and goals. Now, certainly, we are a very diverse people, and that is good. But being diverse does not preclude the fact that we also can be in unity with a common purpose and a common goal, which is to teach and to live out the gospel of Christ. And therefore, we need to do all that we can to live in unity and in harmony. We need to agree with one another. We need to stop complaining. We need to work together. We need to be about the gospel. For the gospel is the only thing that can dramatically change anyone who encounters it. And then finally, the third thing that Paul emphasizes in this passage this morning is that we should honor God by facing those who oppose you with undaunted courage. It's important to realize that living as a citizen in God's kingdom will bring opposition. The question is not whether opposition will come. The question is, when it does come, how are you going to respond? And when you encounter opposition because of your faith in Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us not to panic, not to be frightened, but to face it with undaunted courage. If you look with me at verse 28, it says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And in the ancient world, the Greek word translated frightened was used to refer to a horse that had been startled. Now, I grew up with horses, and so I know firsthand how easily that they spook. I had to be careful not to make any sudden moves or jerk in any way. I remember having to be careful not to shout or make any sudden noises. Otherwise, if I did, our horse Lacey would buck or shake or jolt, or I might get hit with a hoof or injured in some other way. And what a very vivid picture that the Apostle Paul gives us of the way that we sometimes act. Sometimes we act like the horse. And perhaps you've been startled or caught off guard by a family member who thinks that you are simply a Christian oddball. Or perhaps by someone in your workplace who alienates you and talks behind your back simply because you love Jesus. Or by a manager who overlooks you for a promotion because you're a Christian. Well, if you face opposition, it's easy to get spooked. Perhaps you begin to think that, well, maybe I should just tone down my faith, blend in a little bit more. I don't want to cause any waves. Well, Paul's point is that we should expect opposition and that we are to face it with courage. And in fact, if you encounter opposition, that actually should be an encouragement to you. For it is a sign that you will be saved. In verse 28, it says, "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." So if we are opposed because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, that's a sign that we belong to Jesus. So the opposition that can so easily discourage us can actually serve to encourage us by showing us that we actually are Christ's and that we belong to Him. Opposition means that the grace of God has been seen in your life. And that doesn't preclude you acting in some obnoxious way. Perhaps you should be persecuted for that. But if you are simply being mistreated because of your faith in Christ and by living in a manner that honors and glorifies God, if you are persecuted for that, well, in that you should rejoice. And so in closing, verse 29 states, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." And the first thing we see is that our faith in Christ is a gift. It has been granted to us to believe. But secondly, this passage also states that suffering is a gift. And that can be hard to believe, but it is indeed true. Maybe it's one of those gifts where like, no thank you, Lord. You can keep that one. I don't need to have that. But suffering is part of God's work in your life, and He is working His purposes through it. Philippians 1:6 states that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And therefore, through everything that we encounter, which includes suffering, we can acknowledge that without this, I would not be ready for the day of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. God is completing you. And sometimes He does that through opposition and through suffering. Sinclair Ferguson has stated that suffering is the friction which polishes our graces, and that without it, we'd be all the poorer as reflectors of the image of His Son. And so God is prepared to go to great lengths at putting His imprint upon us. He's willing to go to great lengths to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as God works in us, let us live a life that honors God by standing firm in your faith, by living in harmony with one another, and by facing opposition with courage. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You that You are the one who began the work in us. You are the one who sustains us in the midst of Your work in us, and that You are the one who brings it to completion. And Father, I pray that You would give us the strength to be very steadfast in our pursuit of honoring You in every way. Would You change us by Your word? Would You strengthen our faith? Would You help us to exalt You, whether by life or by death? For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now would you now stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 644, May the Mind of Christ, My Savior. Once again, I remind you that we have a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. We invite you to come and join us for that. And then at 10:45, we have Sunday school Bible study for all ages. And we invite you to remain among us for that. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.